God moves against spiritual darkness. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Once when going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now let's have a moment of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider this passage, that we may indeed see how you are on the move against darkness and what glorious light and freedom you have brought to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us and bless us as we consider your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, wherever you turn in the Bible in the New Testament, you will discover just how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. If you read the Gospels, you cannot read the Gospels without accumulating in your mind section after section, story after story, of the greatness of this person whom we call Jesus Christ, our Savior. When you go through the Gospels, he's always on the march. He's on the march against sickness and illness and death. And we see him in confrontation with evil spirits. And he lives this righteous life so that everybody who reads the Gospels gets the impression of this accumulated righteousness. And it is this righteousness that Jesus Christ takes to the cross. He dies. He was the only righteous man who ever lived. The only other person who was created righteous was Adam. All the rest of us are sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world pure and undefiled, and he lives a pure and undefiled life. He goes to the cross, and there he offers up that innocent life as a sacrifice for our sins. And when we become Christians, then that righteousness which Jesus has is attributed to us. And God views us as he views Jesus, even though we are sinners by nature and weak and frail and often falter and fall. God sees us as if we were in Christ. And he takes our sinfulness and puts it upon Jesus on the cross. And he becomes guilty for us, although he has no guilt of his own. And he dies for us. What a great Savior we have. And because of that, he is able to save people. Whoever comes to him, the rich can come to him and they can be saved. The poor can come to him and they will be saved. And all the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, where he heals people, or whether he raises people to life, or whether he casts out evil spirits, are all meant to illustrate to us the great power that Jesus has to save us. Because people need to be saved. And the evil spirits and the illnesses and the various afflictions people had that he met along the way, all illustrative of human weakness and human lostness and brokenness and how we need to be saved. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ, this greatest of all people. Now, when he died and rose again and went to the cross, that was the end of the story. Because he sent his Holy Spirit to continue his great work. And in the book of Acts, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is still on the move, still doing great things. And what is he doing in the book of Acts? He's taking the gospel message of salvation through his name out into the world, first amongst the Jews and then out amongst the Gentiles. Now, in Acts chapter 16, we come across three people. And the first one is Lydia. Now, Lydia is a high-class businesswoman. And she is in this city called Philippi. The whole scenario takes place in this Roman city called Philippi. Then there was a slave girl there. She has no name, but she was a low-class person because she was a slave. And not only was she a slave, But she was demon-possessed. She was a disposable person. She was like the person that the traffickers use today. They snatch these girls or persuade these girls to come to certain places where they are drugged or whatever. You know what the story is. Then they're taken far away and they're sold into slavery of some sort. Well, slavery was a big thing in the old Roman Empire. 60% of the Roman Empire were made up of slaves. And then there's the story of a Philippian jailer in this story. He was a jailer in the city of Philippi. He would have been a professional soldier, probably retired, and now he was to look after the jail, and he would be considered a sort of a professional middle-class person. So you had the high class, you had the middle class, and you had the poor. So let's have a look at the girl first of all. And of course, the very first thing we know about her is that she was a slave. Once when going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. So she was a slave. Now, what did it mean to be a slave in Roman days? It means that she had no rights. She had no liberty of her own. She couldn't come and go as she pleased. Every movement was dictated by her masters. She had no life of her own. And she was essentially just a tool for financial gain. Very often, people would sell their slaves as prostitutes or would use them and abuse them in that way, but she apparently was being abused in another way because she was demon-possessed and she had an ability to do fortune-telling. Now, there are many people today who like to get into these things, occultic things. They read the star columns in the newspapers and so on. And I want you to know you need to beware of these things. Now, the devil is powerful enough to have a little bit of power and influence, and sometimes he's able to fool you into thinking about the future, and perhaps even some things may come true. But only God knows the true future in a long-term way. We need to be very careful about astrology and all these things. This girl was associated with occultism. So she was doubly possessed. She was possessed by her masters, and she was possessed by an evil spirit. She was possessed by her owners, and she had an evil spirit as well. She was a sad case. She was as low as you could get. She was as bound as you can get. That's how bound she was, which only goes to show how God excels and loves to work in the lives of those who really have no hope. And the one thing you've got to do before you can become a Christian is get to that point where you realize you have no hope. We all have to understand that we have no hope before we can ever receive any help from God. Now we read that she was possessed by an evil spirit, a spirit of fortune telling. And as I commented, we need to be very careful about those people who can tell fortunes. And no Christian should be seeking to know what the future holds from somebody connected with the powers of darkness. Now, when the writer of Acts, who is Luke, when he says, "Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. We had a spirit by which she predicted the future." The Greek says she had the spirit of Python. Python, like the snake. Now, it was commonly believed that the Python was a Greek god who enabled people to tell fortunes. And even today, the Python or the snakes of the world are associated in some way with occultic things. You see that in all the symbols. And so she had the spirit of Python. That's how her masters would have seen her, and that's how the various Gentiles in that town would have seen her. Now, you must remember, Philippi was not a Jewish town. It was a Gentile town made up of Romans. And Romans and other people who gathered there would not have believed in the true God at all. They would have believed in a whole panoply of gods. They would have had multitudes of gods, sometimes with the vilest of worship. But they were all worshipping gods of some sort or another. And so she had the spirit of Python, which was believed to be able to tell the future. And this is who she was. She was in very deep darkness. Now, I want you to notice something else about this girl, because it says that this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And here is this poor slave girl who's doubly possessed by her owners, my evil spirit, the spirit of Python, this evil spirit from the realms of darkness. But what was she doing? She was telling the truth. She was running after Paul and Silas, and she was saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And so here is this paradox. Here is a strange thing that is happening. Here is a person connected with the powers of darkness, and she's speaking the words of truth. Now I want you to move your focus from the girl herself to the Apostle Paul and to his reaction to all of this. And so she kept this up, it says in verse 18. She kept this up for many days. Now, I want you just to imagine the apostle and his companions walking down the streets of this city of Rome, of the city that belonged to Rome, this colony where there were Gentiles from all parts of the world who had gathered and were given Roman citizenship, felt that they had been given a great privilege, and practicing all of their various practices. And here's the apostle who's a believer, who's a Christian, walking down the road, and this girl, who was known to be demon-possessed and would have been despised by people other than the fact that she was able to tell fortunes, she's following them, shouting, "These men are for servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell you the way to be saved." Imagine yourself, if you're a Christian, going into your place of work. Perhaps you work in a bank, or you work in an IT company or some company. Wherever you may be working, you walk into your company and some deranged person walks after you, shouting out to all the employees, "This person is a Christian and he can tell you how to be saved." Shouting that after you every day for days, coming in and yelling behind you all the time. Wouldn't that be off-putting? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Wouldn't that turn you into some sort of a laughing stock? And so what we have here is a record of the Apostle Paul being very troubled. She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, what was this girl doing when she shouted out these words? Although they are essentially true words, what was she actually doing? Well, she was making a mockery of the truth, just like a person walking after you into your place of work would be making a mockery of your faith by shouting it out in such a way that it drew all sorts of unwelcome attention to the person herself who was shouting all this out. And so she was making a mockery of the truth and a laughing stock of the Apostle Paul. People would stand on the sides of the road shaking their head at this girl shouting these words at the Apostle Paul. Who was going to take him seriously if she continued shouting like this? And so she undermined the seriousness of the message of the Bible by associating it with demons. You see, she's taken the message of the Bible coming out of her mouth that would have been associated with demons, and she was undermining the very message. Now, this gospel message would in the minds of the ordinary people then be attached with her, and she in their minds was attached to occultism and to the world of magic and the world of falsehood as they understood it then in those days in Philippi. And in that way she trivialized the whole truth, because everyone in her world would be seeking salvation. You know that very well, even today. You see from time to time people on TV and these various places, when these feasts are held, people washing themselves in rivers to get clean. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get their sins forgiven. People doing all sorts of other things, all sorts of other religious practices, all trying to get their sins forgiven. Everybody seeks salvation, no matter what religion it is. The aim of the devotee's heart is to seek assurance for the life hereafter. So everybody was seeking salvation, and she then, in that way, began to trivialize the great message of the gospel. And of course, the gospel message can be trivialized today too by many, many people who are not sincere when they begin to talk about it or preach it. So what Paul did was this. He exorcised the spirit. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. So the Apostle Paul then confronted her, or the spirit within her, with the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ is on the move against darkness. God is on the move against darkness, and the Holy Spirit is on the move against darkness. Now, you may remember, if you know your Bible just a little bit, that in the Gospels, Jesus often cast out demons. Sometimes those demons were found in the very synagogue where Jesus was preaching. Amongst all the religious people, somebody would stand up and say, "This is the Son of the Most High God." And Jesus would have to tell the demon to be quiet. And often that would happen when the Lord Jesus Christ was on his travels throughout the Gospels. Demons would shout out at him, and he would have to tell them to be quiet. Some of you may remember the incident where Jesus cast demons into the pigs, and the pigs ran down the hill into the sea. What were these demons doing? They possessed this one man, a legion of demons, and they shouted out, "We know who you are, the Son of God. Have you come to us before the time to condemn us?" All the demons of hell and all the powers of darkness know that Jesus Christ is their master. They all know that they have been defeated by him. They all know that they are doomed for a judgment which has no hope for them whatsoever. They all know that. But yet, they are active in our world today trying to destroy the work of God and the will of God and the church of God and the Christians who belong to God. All of the evil demons do that. And behind it all is the mastermind of all, and that is the devil himself. And so this woman got up that morning, and in her weakened state, she must have been psychologically demented as well as spiritually tormented. You can imagine what this poor slave girl must have been like. Who knows how she was treated? She gets up that morning as normal, and she goes about egged on by the forces of darkness. She goes out there to torment the preachers, but she did not expect to be confronted by Jesus Christ. See, that's the thing about Jesus. He confronts us at the most unexpected times. You don't have to be demon-possessed to be confronted by Jesus Christ. You can be an ordinary, respectable person going about your life quite contented with your lot when suddenly you are confronted by the person of Jesus Christ and a great change comes over your life. So this woman is confronted that morning by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when it's put like this in the Bible, in the name of Jesus Christ, it stands for everything that Jesus did. All his saving work, everything that Jesus accomplished, it stands for the cross. It stands for what he suffered for us. It stands for the price that he paid to free us. It stands for his resurrection. It stands for his great power to break the chains of death and darkness. So when Paul says to her, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her, he's saying, by the power of the mighty Son of God, who paid the price for our sins and rose from the dead, by that great power, I command you to leave this woman. And recognizing the authority of Christ in his representative Paul, the evil spirit leaves this woman and she is freed. Now, we aren't told what happened to her after that. Many scholars believe that she became part of the early little group of Christians who met in the church in Philippi. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians. It's these people. And here we have Lydia, who was a businesswoman. We have the Philippian jailer, who later on in the chapter gets converted. And maybe the slave girl herself, who become the sort of nucleus that formed the nucleus of the church that is established in Philippi. And Paul later writes to them the letter of Philippians. We don't know if that's sure for her, but that's what the implication seems to be. Because no one out of whom a demon is cast is just left high and dry by Jesus. Rather, they are saved, and they are brought to him, and brought into a living relationship with him. And we are assuming, with good justification, that that is the case with this girl. Now, how wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ can reach down into our deepest darkness, and he can rescue us. And there may be somebody tucked away in our audience today who is battling with some deep and dark things. It may be things in your own heart, your own life. It may be deep and dark disappointments, or deep and dark backsliding, or deep and dark something else. But this great Savior who rose from the dead can reach down into the depths of your heart where no one else can see and bring his glorious power and light and salvation and rescue to you. How wonderful that is to know today. So there's the girl. She's got her problem. She's a slave girl. She's doubly possessed. She's caught up in the world of magic, in the world of the occult, in the world of darkness. And there's the Apostle Paul, who recognizes the damage she's doing to the word of the gospel. And so he confronts her with the name of Jesus. And in an instant, she's freed. And isn't that a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ? In an instant, you can be freed. Sometimes when we get converted, it doesn't happen in an instant. Sometimes it happens over a period of time, as the light dawns for you, as something is said, and it adds to your knowledge, and more light is given to you, until eventually you come to a point where you say, now I see, and you embrace the truth. It is equally true that this great light and the great power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can suddenly grip you and grab you and hold you, and you will be saved instantaneously. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, filled with hatred and breathing out all kinds of slaughter, the Bible says, against the Christians. Suddenly he met the very Jesus whom he was persecuting, and the great power of the resurrected Lord overcame all the hatred, all the bitterness, all the anger, all the zealousness of a man who doesn't understand, overcame it all in an instant, and the Apostle Paul became a lamb in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have taken a long time to become a Christian, and maybe some of you can remember where you were turned over in an instant. And maybe there are people here today who need to make their response to this Savior today. Maybe you've had long enough to think about it, and you have now got to make that response to Jesus and let him turn you around and bring the light into your heart as well, so that you may be freed from the grip of unbelief. And let me tell you, my dear friends, that there is nothing, there's no power in the world that is more dangerous to your soul or my soul than the power of unbelief. It is not the devil and demons that's the greatest danger to your soul. Your the greatest danger to your soul and my soul is unbelief, because unbelief can disguise itself and hide itself in so many ways, even while we're sitting in a congregation of worshiping people. Our hearts can be so hard that they're no longer moved by the truths that are proclaimed. Furthermore, unbelief can disguise itself by thinking that you do believe when you don't really believe. It hasn't impacted your life. That's the great danger. But when your heart is so stirred to move out to the Lord Jesus Christ, in an instant, he can take that hard heart of yours and you can be saved for all eternity. So there you've got the girl and there you've got the Apostle Paul. Now, what lessons can we learn from this particular event? Well, the first thing I want to say is that we must never forget the reality of the devil. We live in a world where he is very, very active. We'd be very great fools if we did not believe that the devil is around. You know, the devil's greatest trick is to play dead. So that you lulled into a sense that, you know, these things don't matter. These are mythological sayings or stories. And we are a sophisticated society and these things don't affect us. But there is such a reality as the devil and the powers of darkness abroad in our world today. We may not see much of it as expressed in this passage in our little world where we live in this kind of Western sophisticated type of society. But there are many people in our world today who live in communities where these things are very, very real. And the powers of darkness are very real to them. So we need to understand that the devil will adapt himself to the community with which he's working. So with you, with me, with our sort of community, he may not manifest himself through possessing people, but he can manifest himself in other ways, through the attractiveness of material things or other things, or just the sense of contentment, so we don't feel we need anything else. He can manifest himself in many ways in our community. So don't forget the reality of the devil. And please, my dear friends, whatever you do when you hear the gospel preached, do not assume that you're a Christian without having good proof that you're a believer. Otherwise, you become a dupe of the devil, and you don't want that. And that's what the devil does in our wealthier, sophisticated, more intellectual type of congregations or peoples in the world. Why do we need these things? It's okay to go to church, but don't become fanatical about it. And so we become dupes of the devil. And then I want to point out to you that the devil often makes an alliance with the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, in the slave girl, you see the alliance the devil made with the gospel. He takes her, one of his own tools, this girl filled with the power of darkness, and he allows her to speak the truth. Now, here's the problem. Although she's speaking the truth, it's coming out of darkness and nobody's taking it seriously. People will think, don't worry about that. She's not to be taken seriously. Do you know how the devil makes an alliance with the truth today? He does so or one of the other cults or one of the other religions where they say such nice things. And very often they say true things. Very often they say enough of the truth so that they allay our fears. And we think what nice people they are. But they don't give you enough of the truth to save you. And so the devil makes an alliance with the truth where he allows certain truths to be spoken, but in such a way that it's got no power to reach into the soul and to save the soul. And so we've got to be very careful and on the alert all the time that we are listening to the truth in a way that can save our soul. We need to do that. And then I'd like to point out to you that it's possible, like this poor woman who spoke these words of truth as Paul and Silas were walking down the streets and his little party walking down the streets. She shouted out, "These are the servants of the Most High God, true, who come to tell you the way of salvation, true." There are many people looking for salvation in those days. Everybody always looks for salvation in the religion that they adopt for themselves. Now, it's possible to know the bare bones of the gospel without being saved. It's possible for that to happen. It's possible to know enough of the gospel so you can say, oh, I know those things. It's possible to know enough of Bible truth to say, I've heard those things for years. It's possible to have a good enough knowledge of the Bible that you can sort of give people quite a good impression about your religious background. It's possible to have the bare bones of the thing together, but you haven't got the whole thing together, and it's not your possession. It doesn't own you. It's not gripped you. It hasn't saved you. You've got the knowledge in your head, but you've got no salvation in your heart. So here was this poor woman who was given a certain knowledge with her head. These men are the men who have come to preach to you the way of salvation. They're servants of the Most High God, all head knowledge. This poor, demented woman, all head knowledge. But it wasn't in her heart, just like it is for so many of us. Enough head knowledge, enough understanding, but it's not in our heart. Until she met the great Apostle Paul, who said, in the name of Jesus Christ. And suddenly, the way of salvation that was brought about by the very person, Jesus Christ, is now touching her soul. As he touches her soul, she is freed. And then I want to point out to you that this woman reminds us that there's no one without hope. Do you know how many people believe they are without hope today? There are people in the very upper echelons of society who sit in their mansions or their offices and sometimes toy with the idea of suicide. Because in spite of all the accomplishments, there's no hope. There are people in all the lower ends of society who are so trapped by their circumstances and so trapped by their lives that they wonder if there isn't another way out. Many, many people today feel that life is without hope. But people like this slave woman, they stand as a reminder to all of us as we hear their stories or read their stories that nobody is beyond hope. And I want to remind you there's nobody here today who is without hope. You know, there's no drug addict in the world today who is totally without hope. Because God, if he wished to do so, could reach into that life and turn that poor person about in just an instant. There's no prostitute walking our streets today controlled by her pimp who is without hope. Because the Lord Jesus Christ can step into that situation and change them. There is no person running a big business who is completely burdened by it all, who is without hope. There's no father struggling with his family and to provide with him who is without hope. There's no mother without hope. There's no child without hope. There's no orphan without hope. Because as long as the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, which will be forever, the message of the gospel is available to all who turn to him, and nobody needs to be without hope. Now, the hope doesn't mean necessarily that all circumstances will be changed around immediately, but it does begin with that ray of light which brings about a new nature and then enables us by his grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit to begin to work our way from there until newness overtakes us completely. So here we are, a slave, a Gentile, and a woman, all saved by this great Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here you are. You've heard the gospel all these years, and no doubt almost all of you sitting in this church today would say, if you were asked, if you had to stand up and be questioned, you would say, I am saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But it may well be that the devil has worked in such a way in someone's life today that you've been fooled, that you've backslidden, that you've lost your grip, that you're no longer sure of your relationship with God, that the burdens of life have so fallen upon you in such a way it's loosened your hold on the gospel. Well, here's the good news today, that the Lord Jesus Christ who confronted this poor woman in her darkness confronts you in your problem and your difficulty and invites you to come to him and surrender to him in a new way today. Restores you and puts you back on track. And the question is, will you come to him and will you embrace him? Will you say, Lord Jesus, that Lord Jesus who confronted this woman, confront me today, Lord. Let your light shine into the depths of my own heart. Please do it for me today.